Our lesson tonight is out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. The companion passage is Luke 6, 20 to 26, but we'll be spending our time in Matthew. Matthew 5, 3 to 16, Christ's description of truly righteous people. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 predicted that when the Messiah arrived and ministered in the spiritual darkness in Galilee, the people would see a great light, that this light would shine upon those who dwelt in the shadow of death. Christ's great Sermon on the Mount, a pre-evangelism discourse, provided his description of truly righteous people in Matthew 5, 3 to 16, as well as the companion passage, Luke 6, 20 to 26. And this in contrast to his view of righteous people with their errant views of Israel's self-righteous religious leaders. So we view these passages for our insight and application. I want to read the Matthew passage before we get going. Matthew chapter 5, 3 to 16. Verse 2, I'll pick it up. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be extremely glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Okay, these are known as the Beatitudes, very famous. But they're tragically, drastically misunderstood. The whole thing is pre-evangelism. At the start of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave eight qualities of truly righteous people. And these qualities are qualities that the Jews in Jesus' day would not have thought of at all. They thought the righteous person is a person who prays a lot, he does his alms, does all these showy things in front of people. But Jesus had a very different view. First of all, truly righteous people are poor in spirit. The word translated poor is the same word that is translated beggar in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, 19 to 22. Remember, the beggar sat at the rich man's door and he begged for food, and the rich man, and then both of them died. The rich man went to the place of Hades, and the poor man ended up in Abraham's bosom, which is a Jewish reference for heaven. That's where the Jews go when they are comforted because of the oppressions they face from Gentiles. But the poor are those who have no merit or righteousness of their own on which to stand before God. So they are characterized by utter dependence on God, in contrast to the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, of which righteousness they were exceedingly proud. Those who obtained God's righteousness by grace as opposed to that of the Pharisees were those who would participate in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus here is agreeing with the Apostle Paul. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast." So when we get to heaven, none of us is going to be able to boast of the fact that we got ourselves there. We get there gratis as a gift from God. But in order to do that, we have to realize that we're poor. We're impoverished. of the righteousness of God. We need the righteousness of God. And God gives us his righteousness. He actually gives it to us as a gift. Dorian in the Greek. It's amazing. Secondly, truly righteous people mourn. This is interesting. You wouldn't think normally of righteous people mourning. But they mourn, Matthew 5:4. This is often associated with grief over one's sin. Remember Psalm 51 where David was confessing his sin with Bathsheba? He mourned. He grieved. Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, when Daniel saw that they were getting near to the end of the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, he wept and he grieved. He confessed his sins to the Lord. This is something that God's looking for. People who grieve over their own sin, their own right, lack of righteousness. God says those are the people who are going to be comforted. They're going to be comforted by God because they acknowledge their sin. There's a wonderful passage, I think it's in Psalm 32, one of those Psalms, the 30s, where the Bible says, God is close to those who are of a crushed spirit, crushed heart, people who are wiped out, and wiped out especially because of their own sin. Number three, truly righteous people are meek, Matthew 5:5. Meek are those who submit to the authority of God, and God will grant them access to his kingdom and let them inherit the earth under his coming world rule. The Pharisees were not meek. They were self-righteous. They were proud. They felt that God owed them heaven. That's the way they looked at it. Meek people are not like that. Meek people are very submissive to the Lord. Whatever the Lord tells them to do, it reminds me of the centurion who told the Lord Jesus, I say to this servant, go, and he does it. To this servant, do this and do that. So just speak the word. Don't bother coming to my house. And Jesus says, I've never found faith like that in all Israel. So that's what he was looking for, meekness. That man, that centurion, was submissive to Jesus Christ. He realized that he was the coming king of Israel, and he was a believer. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be meek, submit to the authority of God. Number four, truly righteous people hunger and thirst after righteousness. They long for the righteousness of God that they know they lack, in contrast to the Pharisees who were self-righteous. So God will fill those who hunger with his righteousness in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:21-28 talks about how all of us are guilty before God. All of sin, all come short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift, dorian, as a gift, by faith in Jesus Christ. So that there's no boasting. But that's what God's looking for. He's people who realize that they don't have the righteousness. And they hunger and thirst after it. Some of the most fortunate people, I think, in the world are people who have been heavily into drugs and all sorts of sin. I don't advocate that people go out and do that, but who come to the end of themselves and say, man, have I made a mess of my life? I need help. And they go to the Lord, and the Lord saves them righteously. I met a man on Skid Row one time. When I was at Bible College, we had to do street meetings. And he came up to me and he said, sir, I'm dying of leukemia. I've got a couple of months left. And I don't want to go to hell. Right now I'm headed to hell. But my mom and dad went to heaven. Can you show me how to get to heaven? I said, I sure can. And gave him the gospel. He accepted it right there as a savior. His life was changed. And it's just a marvelous thing. But this is a man, he knew he was on his way to hell. You couldn't preach at him. He said, yep, I'm there. I've been a drunk for years and years. But I want to go to heaven. So that's the people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. God will fill them. Then truly righteous people are merciful, Matthew 5:7, showing loving care and concern for the needs of others, in contrast to the Pharisees who sense no responsibility to the poor, to the sick, to the infirm, and to the lonely, supposing these to be signs of divine displeasure. In other words, the Pharisees thought if you were poor, if you were sick, if you were infirm, if you were lonely, you were under the judgment of God, so I don't want to have anything to do with you. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said people who have true righteousness are people who are merciful. They've been justified by God, and they show mercy on people who are needy. That's what God's looking for. So God will show mercy to his people who are merciful. And then truly righteous people are pure in heart, Matthew 5:8. It's interesting, he didn't say pure, because all of us are sinners, but pure in heart is a motive that's involved. Matthew 5:8. God measures a person by his own unchangeable, unalterable, absolute holiness. And one who has received righteousness from God is constituted as pure in heart and acceptable to him. Those who have such purity in heart will be rewarded by seeing God in all his purity as an act of divine grace. And of course, people who are in pure heart are people who have been purified by the Lord. And then number 7, truly righteous people are peacemakers, Matthew 5:9. Those who themselves are at peace with God, since they have obtained his righteousness by God's grace through Christ, and can be messengers of the gospel of peace, becoming true peacemakers among other people. It's very important. If we want to be a peacemaker, a true peacemaker, we've got to be at peace with God. If we're not at peace with God, we can't spread peace around because we're at unrest. So that's what God's talking about, peacemakers. The Pharisees failed to be peacemakers for others because they themselves were not at peace with God. They relied on their own futile self-righteousness for salvation. They were not the children of God like the true peacemakers were. And then number 8, truly righteous people are willing to suffer persecution because of righteousness, Matthew 5:10. Now the Pharisees did not suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. In Galatians 6:12, the Apostle Paul complained about the Judaizers, because what they would do, they were going around trying to get other people circumcised because they were afraid that if they didn't do that, they'd be persecuted. And Paul didn't care if he was going to be persecuted or not. He told people, you don't have to be circumcised. But they instead persecute the righteous. In fact, Galatians 4:29 says that the people who are the children of the bondwoman, these are the Judaizers, persecute those who are of the free. And that's very typical. The people who are persecutors are those who are unrighteous. Righteous people don't persecute anybody. They don't have to. Accordingly, those who willingly suffered for the sake of righteousness would be greatly rewarded by God in the kingdom. So he says, blessed are you when you're reviled and hated and people say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be extremely glad. The word extremely glad in Greek is hilarious. We have a word hilarious, it's like that, but this is one is full of joy. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Not everybody gets to suffer for righteousness' sake. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're in an elite group because God feels that you can handle it. And it's a wonderful thing. There's rewards for it. Well, then Christ used two illustrations to describe the upright influence of truly righteous people. Truly righteous people not only have innate qualities, they have an impact, and they impact other people. Verses 13, truly righteous people are like salt. In Jesus' day, salt was used in Jesus' day to create a thirst. That's the only way they used salt. So truly righteous people maintain a godly testimony that creates a thirst in ungodly people for righteousness. Unsaved people will be attracted to people like this. They'll say, wow, that's a marvelous person. I'd like to be like that. I want to be that way. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to create a thirst for righteousness in people. In Matthew 5:14-16, truly righteous people are like light that penetrates the world's spiritual darkness. Their lives testifying of the truth and righteousness that is in God to the influence of others for Christ. You can take a little tiny light and put it way out away from the darkness, and you can see it. Sometimes I've noticed fishermen will be out fishing at night and they've got a little pen light. Okay, they don't want to chase all the fish away, but they turn the little pen light and you can see it all the way across the lake. It's right there. You can't miss it. And that's what God wants us to be. Our light may not be big, but if it's in the darkness, it will penetrate. Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. I heard one time of a 3-year-old little girl who led her dentist to Christ. She witnessed to him in the dentist chair, and 3 years old. But she had transparency. She was honest. She cared about her dentist. She wanted to see him go to heaven. And it just broke this man completely down. He accepted Christ as his Savior. So a little light, little tiny light, but a very powerful light. So the lesson is, truly righteous people acknowledge their personal spiritual poverty before God. They cleave to him by faith for his provision of righteousness, experiencing God's transforming salvation with changed lives. The Pharisees relied on their own self-made righteousness and thus completely missed God's true righteousness and his blessing. So may we acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy before God to obtain his righteousness and blessing. Now, I probably recognize I'm preaching to the choir here. I'm almost positive everybody here knows the Lord as their Savior. But if you don't know the Lord, the news is you need to recognize that without God, in and of yourself, since the Bible says all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God, we're spiritually bankrupt. We need God. And if we cleave to God and we look to him for his righteousness, God is more than willing to bend over backwards to help and to save a person and to give them eternal life. I don't know who told me this. It was one of the teachers I had. I don't know if it was Bible school or if it was a professor in seminary. He told me that, and told our class, that the Beatitudes actually are summed up in the phrase, blessed are they who sense their need. Blessed are the hungry. And he says, that's what it's all about. Recognizing that without the Lord, we're hungry. You know, it's also healthy for us as Christians to do the same thing. We've been saved by grace. God has given us eternal life. But when it comes to ministry, when it comes to service with the Lord, we need to recognize that without the Lord, we're powerless. We need him. Without the Lord, we're powerless to live the Christian life. We're powerless to witness. We're powerless to do anything, powerless, unless we are relying upon the Lord. So may we recognize the bankruptcy that we have before the Lord apart from him and look to him for fulfillment and blessing.